It is January 28th, 2023, last Sabbath of the month, and we're going to be reading Steps of Christ. We're on page 121. It says, our God is, and we're on the very first full paragraph, because there's a dangling paragraph from the previous page, but it says, our God is a tender, merciful Father. His service should not be looked upon as a heart-saddening, distressing exercise. And that's how Catholicism is, by the way. They make it look, they make, you know, like the genuflecting and the camel hair shirts or the flatulate or whatever, like when they whip themselves and make their backs bleed like the Muslims do and the Mexicans do on their certain day of the year, Easter for the Christians and Ramadan, I think, for the Muslims. They make worshiping God very distressful, you know, and it's not Christianity by any imagination. So she goes on to say that it should be a pleasure to worship the Lord and to take part in his work. God would not have his children, for whom so great salvation has been provided, act as if he were a hard, exacting taskmaster. And that's what I was mentioning earlier in regards to the 1,011 days. And Brother Sean was sharing in regards to don't murmur. Because a lot of people, even if you don't share Christ with them on a particular day, let's say there's somebody that knows you're a Christian and you on a regular basis might share scripture with them or something like, and one day you don't make your day look hard. Even if you're going through an intense trial, you know, it's just like what the Lord told the Jews back then. When you're fasting, wash your face and go out there and act like it's a normal day. The Pharisees would have their faces drawn and they would come out and act like they've been fasting for weeks or something. And they're just like, you know, make it because they want that glorification from man. They want that slap on the back, and that's what they get. And then she says, he, speaking of our Lord, he is their best friend. And when they worship him, he expects to be with them, to bless and comfort him, filling their hearts with joy and love. The Lord desires his children to take comfort in his service and to find more pleasure than hardship in his work. He desires that those who come to worship him shall carry away with them precious thoughts of his care and love, that they may be cheered in all the employments of daily life, that they may have grace to deal honestly and faithfully in all things. We must, in other words, just to put it in a nutshell, Christianity isn't rocket science. It's live your life in Jesus, and it's a peaceful, happy life, even in the end of days. Yeah, it's going to get intense in the coming days, but it's not going to be, like she even says in, I think it's in that new page I put on the site, by the way. Let me show you here real quick. I just did it the other day. Prophecy soon fulfilled. The time of trouble. It's just like the God's delivered page, but this one's time of trouble page. And I've got the last, pages 431 to 451 of Spirit of Prophecy Volume 4, where, like, if you want to know about the enemies will rush upon the waiting ones to put them to death, you know, like the Gideon Band, 144,000 during Plague 6, click it. And start reading the very first sentence that is yellowed. Okay? And I did that because this is important to the people of God. It's nice to be able to jump to these areas in the book, and it's also nice just to read it cover to cover as many times as you want because it's very exciting. I like the Arlac book. Just reading the Arlac book multiple times, Fran and I and Luke, before Luke took his nap, he and Fran and I read the Arlac book twice. One time right after this, you know, we just read, and we're going to do it again soon, Fran and I. Oh, and by the way, we are going to be doing Christ Our Righteousness when we get done the Steps to Christ, because this is the legitimate book, but I have to take that camera and then scan it and turn it into a PDF so y'all can read along, because it's just, it's too hard for me to read the book in hand on the mic, especially if you saw this new pop filter I got. It's just hard to see anything. Well, praise God I can see the screen, though. But I need this because that furnace is loud and I can hear it in my headphones, but not anymore. So going on, she says, we must gather about the cross. Christ and him crucified should be the theme of contemplation, of conversion, and of our most joyful emotion. You know, I can remember when I was a young man and I, even though the economy was kind of goofy and it was hard for people to get a job, I always seemed to be able to get a job in this one factory area behind Denny's. It was, you know, it was right alongside the tollway, 294. And the tollway actually went over some of the factories in this one area, if I recall correctly. And I would go back there, and I would always be able to get a job in any factory I wanted to because it was just hard labor. That's all it was. And I hated it with a passion. But I had to eat. You know, I had to get two nickels to rub together, right? I had to have gas for the car and whatever. And but I hated it. Even when I went to a Continental Scale, you ever seen those scales that they show up on TV programs and stuff? I remember back in the 70s and 80s, I saw them in like Love Boat or something like that. You just, like you go into the doctor's office and there was a scale. I made those scales and packed those scales. And I was always quitting, going to a different factory for 6 months and then going back to the scale company. That would always rehire me every time. But I hated it because it was so boring. And then even the other jobs, like when I was in sales, I hated it, especially with insurance because there were times, especially when I was leaving the insurance industry, I hated it because I had to keep coming for 13 more weeks to ride out my pull because I was quitting the company and I didn't want to lose my pull money because I had money in there from commissions, but I hated it coming in there every Thursday and telling the boss, sorry, I didn't get a sale this week, you know, and because I was working, looking for other jobs at that time and I finally did get one. Like running a Brown's Chicken or something. I think that was around the time I became a manager. But the reason I shared all that is because whenever, and even as I was, when I became a Christian and still had a 9-to-5 job and I didn't like the job, even though I did like doing building maintenance because, like, especially in large apartment complexes and stuff, because I love talking to people. I love meeting people. And so I kind of enjoyed that, but still there were jobs I couldn't stand doing. But at the same time, when I would come home, up until the time I went to bed, I was working on the website. I was, even before the website, I was doing the de-dialing thing and sharing my faith and sharing the truth. And I loved it. And then when the Lord finally allowed me to go full-time ministry, it's all I could do to get out of the bed and get down here and start working for the Lord. I love it so much. So I know exactly what she's talking about. And I know some of you know exactly what I'm talking about too, because you really do. It's not a toil. It's really you have cheer daily in doing this work for him regardless. And it makes, I also noticed this too, when I did get that one job before I went full-time ministry, even though I didn't much care for some of the work I had to do, you know, the building maintenance and the carpentry, electrical and plumbing and all that stuff, is I enjoyed it more because everyone knew I was a preacher and every now and then someone would ask a question. And that made my day. But not so much as when I went later and got home and hit the internet and started working for the Lord there too. And then he finally called me. Because he'll test you. He's going to test each and every one of us to see, are you serious? You really want to go full time? And so for 17 years, that's how long my test lasted. 17 years, I worked a 9-to-5 and I worked for him. And then one day he says, okay, I think you want to work full-time. And he let me go full-time. So, but she says, we must gather about the cross. Christ and him crucified should be the theme of contemplation, of conversion, and of our most joyful emotion. We should keep in our thoughts every blessing we receive from God. And when we realize his great love, we should be willing to trust everything to the hand that was nailed to the cross for us. And this includes some of the tough stuff we're going to be going through in the future. Trust him on everything. This is why we're getting the big trials now. He's getting us ready to be able to handle it, to be able to go through those trials with smiles. She says, the soul may ascend nearer heaven on the wings of praise. God is worshipped with song and music in the courts above. And as we express our gratitude, we are approximating to the worship of the heavenly hosts. And then she shares from our Lord's word, from his prophet, David, it looks like, in Psalm 50, and then Isaiah in Isaiah 51, it says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth God. And that's why you'll see a lot of times, let me stop here, I was just reading this morning, and I think it was Christ Our Righteousness, or was it, it could have been in Luke, in the book of Luke, when a prayer was being offered, it starts off just praising the Lord, glorifying him. And so that makes perfect sense that they would do this. This is how Christians have been for 6,000 years. And yes, I call Adam and Eve Christians. I wonder about Eve. Does anybody else wonder about Eve? Does Sister White say anything about Eve? Because you don't hear anything about her until after she gives Adam the fruit. You don't hear much about her at all after that. So going on, it says, let us with reverent joy come before our Creator with thanksgiving and the joy, and the voice of melody. That's okay. I'm sorry. That wasn't her talking. That was Isaiah talking, the Lord's prophet. And so, we got a whole new one. Man, I should have just finished that last week because that wasn't much to read. So, okay, let's start with this. This is a good chapter. It says, the title is What to Do with Doubt. She says, many, especially those who are young in the Christian life, are at times troubled with the suggestions of skepticism. And this is why I was saying earlier that some of these people, these spies that come into this church, and they still do it to this day, they're mostly in here just to try to take something I say on the mic, or Brother Lawrence says, or Sean says, or Alvin says, or Eli says. Anything we say on the pulpit, they'll take it and, you know, twist it around and edit it to make it look like we're saying something we didn't say. They've done that. They've been caught doing that too. And so they won't come to us, though. They will go to the babes in Christ when they find out someone's new in the number, and then try to pull them off the path because they know they're babes. They're not chewing on the meat yet. They're still on the milk, and so they figure they can twist it up on them. But I praise God for the truth that is in the heart of the Seventh-day Remnant people, including the babes, because you got to be like the Bereans, because the Bereans, there was a lot of babes there too. Oh, well, everybody was a babe back then. And so somebody comes in and tries to share something with you, you know, if they can't back it up with scripture, then you know who you're dealing with then. But she goes on, she says, there are in the Bible many things which they cannot explain. You know, the babes, or even understand. And Satan employs these to shake their faith in the scriptures as a revelation from God. They ask, how shall I know the right way? If the Bible is indeed the word of God, how can I be freed from these doubts and perplexities? God never asks us to believe without giving sufficient evidence upon which to base our faith. His existence, his character, the truthfulness of his word are all established by testimony that appeals to our reason. And this testimony is abundant. Yet God has never removed the possibility of doubt. He's given us free will. We all know that. We're not a bunch of robots worshiping God. She says, our faith must rest upon evidence, not demonstration. Those who wish to doubt will have opportunity, while those who really desire to know the truth will find plenty of evidence on which to rest their faith. And this is what I always try to explain to some atheists or even the people that kind of slander what we preach. And some unknowingly, they do it. But you gotta treat them like, even if they knowingly are slandering you, treat them like they really don't know. Like, give them the benefit of the doubt, because we were unknowing at one time too. So show as much love as you can to them as possible, because you don't know. It might turn them around. But you're always going to be able to find Bible verses to twist out of context. There's a lot of ways to take, like even with looking at the way the demoniacs are mentioned. In one gospel, there's two, and in another gospel, there's only one. Why? Because only one of them actually came, you know, or went forth and proclaimed his testimony unto the people in the city, which caused everybody in the city to no longer fear Jesus. Remember when they, you know, says, get out of here, because all their pigs died. And so when that demoniac, who had 2,000 demons in him, went into the city completely healed. Everybody knew who the guy was because he hung out at the graveyards, right? They all knew who he was. And when he came in his sound mind, yeah, that affected them. And so his testimony was what they needed. And then they all came out. And when Jesus came back to the region, then they had Jesus stay a couple days, or asked him to stay a couple days. She goes on to say that it is impossible for finite minds fully to comprehend the character or the works of the infinite one, you know, our God. And that's why I like to mention this too. And I was even talking to the Lord about this in the midday prayer the other day. I says, you know, because I'm praying about something right now. And I says, I always figure, oh, you can answer the prayer this way, or that way, you know. And more often than not, he does something way out in left field that you never expect. So his ways literally are not our ways. We're finite in our thinking ability. He's infinite. He can come up with ways. And then when it happens, you go, oh, wow, why did I think of that? Because we're all, you know, proud little critters down here, right? And which you sometimes would think that, you know, wow, that is the best way to look at it. Like when I turned around and looked at why I went through the 1,011 days, it made so much sense after I was out of it. But during it, I was confused because I was going through the trial. I hadn't seen the end of it yet. So she goes on to say, to the keenest intellect, the most highly educated mind, that holy being, capital B, must ever remain clothed in mystery. And then she quotes from our Lord's word, and it says, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do deeper than hell? What canst thou know? The Apostle Paul claims, and then she quotes from the epistles, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. But though clouds and darkness are round about him, righteousness and judgment are the foundation of his throne. And so we can't even contemplate the ways of God. Again, his ways are not our ways. Or even the science of God. Down here, most people call it biology and creationism, right? When we get to heaven, we're going to be seeing things that mankind down here never even contemplated. Because our God is the creator of science. You know, the Bible is packed with it. You know, creation science. Because it is a science. And it's an amazing science. I mean, just the way that he created, just the inner beings. Like some people call it the inner universe. Like using electron microscopes and you look way down into the cell and you see the cell wall and then you see the cell properties on the inside of the cell, the nucleus, all of it, and even the atoms when you see the proton spinning around the neutron and you see all this stuff way deep down inside. And it's all interdependent or codependent rather, I'm sorry, which means the outer lining of the cell cannot survive without the inner properties of the cell, like the chromosomes and whatnot, and they can't survive without the outer lining. It's all codependent. Mankind can't create like that. It just can't be done. Mankind creates, like say, if mankind wanted to create a cell, he'd create a bubble of nothing in it first. He would create the outer lining, and then he'd figure out a way to get stuff inside there. But the basic reality is the bubble, the outer layer, can literally live on its own. Let's say if they made it out of like silicone or something, you know, it's on its own. It can live without whatever's in it. And the stuff that's in it doesn't need the outer thing. They're just putting it in there for the sake of doing it. Or maybe it does need to have the outer lining, but still the fact is they can't make it to where the outer lining relies on the inner properties because they're not God. Only he could do that. His ways are not our ways. And that's why he's got, like she says here, you know, the clouds, and she's quoting scripture here about the clouds and the darkness that are round about him, and his righteousness and the judgments are the foundation of his throne. It's, to put it in layman's terms like Paul did, we're looking through glasses darkly here. He's only given us so much to see. Like even Sister White, I would think she would have stated more than once in her life, if somebody's asking her, okay, you just revealed to us a dream. You're telling us what the Lord would have you do. But what do we do next? And she goes, I don't know. The Lord just gives me so much light to take the step in front of me. When I take that step, if there's something else I got to do, he'll light that up. That's how we got to live, day by day, especially in the coming days. Well, in the days now. Because we know those days are already upon us. We know we are in the end of days, the final days. We know that just by looking at what's going on out there. So she says, we can so far comprehend his dealing with us and the motives by which he is actuated that we may discern boundless love and mercy united to infinite power. We can understand as much of his purposes as it is for our good to know. And beyond this, we must still trust the hand that is omnipotent, the heart that is full of love. Oh, that's just so beautiful when you think about it, because mankind just doesn't want to love. They don't see God as love. I mean, even the hippies back in the 70s, or 60s and 70s. But I just remember the 70s because I was a little guy in the 60s. God is love. I remember seeing those kind of signs all over the place. The hippies knew it. But they didn't know it in the way they should know it, we know, because it was that free love movement, too. And so they were using God as a crutch to their sin. You know, that's what how Satan got them in that respect. So anyway, she goes on to say that the Word of God, like the character of its divine author, capital A, presents mysteries that can never be fully comprehended by finite beings. You know, us proud little critters down here. She says, the entrance of sin into the world, the incarnation of Christ, regeneration, the resurrection, and many other subjects presented in the Bible are mysteries too deep for the human mind to explain, or even fully to comprehend. But we have no reason to doubt God's word, because we cannot understand the mysteries of his providence. You know, like some people say, oh, I can't figure him out. I'm going to be an atheist. That's just you're stupid. You're already acknowledging he exists by saying you can't figure him out. Why be an atheist? Because there are people that have that kind of a mindset. But praise God, in the coming days, if they got a seed small enough in their heart with some soil, and you walk up to them, brother, or you walk up to them, sister, and you share with them something from the Holy Writ, and it cuts their heart to the point that the Lord gives increase onto that seed, you just gained a brother or sister in Christ. And we got one more family member for eternity. She goes on. She says, in the natural world, we are constantly surrounded with mysteries that we cannot fathom. The very humblest forms of life present a problem that the wisest of philosophers is powerless to explain, like the cell. Now, they act like they can do this and do that, even with the DNA. But even there, they're crippled. Because think about it. Like with the mRNA research that they did, it looks more like a genocidal attack than anything else, because I can't see it as a mistake, a boo-boo, because they wouldn't let that happen that quickly. They would have allowed for 10 years of research before they would allow the vaccine to go public. And so it's not what it appears to be. They can't, but let's just say they honestly wanted to make a vaccine that really does help. Let's say they honestly wanted to do that. And they didn't realize, like, every human, like, has a different fingerprint on their hand. They also have a different chemical properties in their system. We're all based on the same properties. You could take your fingernails, you could take your toenails, you could even take a tooth, put them in a grinder, grind them all up, and then hand it to some scientist and ask him, what is this powder? He'll come back and say, it's earth. I kid you not, because they did that in the 70s. They'll say it's earth. Everything in you is in the planet you're standing on. You were created from the dust of the earth. And so, just like it says right there in Genesis. But still, I might have, you know, 10% more of this chemical in my system than you do, or you might have 20% more than I do. And that's why I always said, like, this is one of the reasons I was able to avoid the hard drugs when I was a teenager, because in the 70s, everybody was doing it with the coke and everything else. You know, they had, especially the pills. The pills was a big deal in our high school for some reason, you know, the downers and the uppers and all that. But I always said, you know, because I did see a guy have a bad trip. And I says, that's right, in the LSD and all that stuff too, the bladder acid. But I says, you know, I saw a guy have a bad trip. I'm not going to, you know, be like that. I'm not going to, because that could cause brain damage. It could kill me. Because we also know that, and I would literally use the philosophy back then is, and I would joke around about saying, you know, I want a lot of kids, which I always did, right? That's why I got 8. And because I was one of 11, so I knew what it was like to have a crowd. It was nice, you know, to have a bunch of people around at all times. So I just love people. I like sharing with them. And I always joke around with my buddies and say, hey, man, do a line. I says, nope, I like having kids. I don't want to take a chance of messing up my system and have, you know, something bad happen to one of my kids because of something I did. And it was, and it worked for me. It was able to, and I was able to keep my machismo, if you know what I mean. Because otherwise, some guys would go, "Are you chicken?" But a lot of times that wouldn't happen, you know, with me, because it just wasn't a thing in the 70s. People going, "You a chicken?" It wasn't. It was the 50s kind of a thing, you know, daring people to do stupid stuff. But yeah, still. But getting back to this, the wisest of philosophers can't explain. That's why, and I praise God for this, to give me that desire, or that fear in my heart regarding the drugs that they were, all my friends and my brothers too were getting into. And I says, it's affecting people in different ways, which means it can kill you or it can do this to you, you know. And I know, and I've read the stories afterwards too. After I left that lifestyle, you know, I grew up and got married and stuff like that. You read about the stories of a young kid, you know, basketball star, and he takes a couple of lines of coke, or just a line, let's say, and he goes out and he's playing basketball, has a cardiac arrest and dies because he upped it too much or something, or he's taking an upper, a speeder, and he's out there and he's running around back and forth. His heart just couldn't take it. It kills him right there in front of his classmates. He dies on the stadium floor. And I thought, that's just, why would you want to take a chance like that? So, but anyway, I don't want to go too far off the path here. She says, everywhere are wonders beyond our ken, you know, understanding. Should we then be surprised to find that in the spiritual world also there are mysteries that we cannot fathom? The difficulty lies solely in the weakness and narrowness of the human mind. God has given us in the Scriptures sufficient evidence of their divine character. And we are not to doubt His word because we cannot understand all the mysteries of His providence. The Apostle Peter says that there are in Scripture things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, which means wrestle. They wrestle with it. They can't handle it. And they wrestle with it, as he finishes the other verse, onto their own destruction. The difficulties of Scripture have been urged by skeptics as an argument against the Bible, but so far from this, they constitute a strong evidence of its divine inspiration. If it contained no account of God, but that which we could easily comprehend, if His greatness and majesty could be grasped by finite minds, then the Bible would not bear the unmistakable credentials of divine authority. The very grandeur and the mystery of the themes presented should inspire faith in it, that it is as the Word of God. And I'm going to end it here because I see a new topic starting here, and I'm looking at the clock too. So, but now y'all can do your, you know, 30 minutes of fellowship before. I don't know who's doing the 4 o'clock, but it doesn't matter. One of my brothers are going to step up. I know. So what page did we finish on? 126. And again, when this is, I don't know how many pages are in Steps to Christ. Let me just check real quick here. We're on page 126, and so I got to put that here for next week. All right. I got Steps to Christ right here. I don't want to scroll down on the screen and do it, because then the browser cache will lose its place. Because I like coming here in the following week and then just clicked it and it comes to the page I left off on. Oh, wow. Only 152, if you think about it, because page 153 is like five sentences. So, yeah. So I'm going to have to get this book, Christ Our Righteousness, and I'm going to read this with my brothers and sisters. Because we started this, like I said, about a year or so ago, and but it was Christ and His righteousness. And so the copy we had could have been a little bit corrupted. We didn't know. I didn't want to take the chance. And I finally got a copy from Sister Mary Beth at vbates.org. Or is it com? I think it's .org.com. I don't remember. But and we're going to read this together, because this will show us. And I'm going to read you these two quotes one more time. That's directly after the foreword and before it starts part one of the book, The Annunciation in Scripture. She said this. She says, clad, let me get my other glasses because this is just too hard to read with my computer glasses. Yeah, I should get new glasses where you got the trifocals. I don't know if they would work, though. It says, clad in the armor of Christ's righteousness, the church is to enter upon her final conflict. In other words, when we go into this loud cry, appointment, and the latter rain is upon us, that's our final conflict. Well, it's the start of our final conflict, which goes literally off the chart in the time of Jacob's trouble, specifically Plague 6. And we have to have the armor of Christ's righteousness on us. We have to be able to stand without a mediator. We have to be able to get to a point where we don't want to do any sin anymore. It just rips at us and it tears at us, and we don't want any part of it. Because it grieves our Father and it grieves our heart. And, it's in my case, like I've shared this before, and some of you have the same experience. You commit a sin, no, how big or small it is, it doesn't matter. You sometimes have to grieve 2 or 3 days. Even though you've confessed and repented and it's gone, you feel so bad. You feel like the scum of the earth because you let your Father down. And then this other quote, she says, on Christ's coronation day, he will not acknowledge as his any who bear spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But to his faithful ones, he will give crowns of immortal glory. Those who would not that he should reign over them will see him surrounded by the army of the redeemed, each of whom bears the sign, the Lord our righteousness. And think about that. At the end of the 1,000 years, everybody that didn't want Jesus Christ as part of their guide in life, they're going to be on the planet while we're standing on the wall of New Jerusalem, looking down as our Heavenly Father sends them what they desired. They followed the beast system in Rome, which is all about Baal and Chemosh and, the sun gods. They will get what the sun can offer, and that's fire. That's why it's called hellfire. It's just like with the plague 1 and 2 with the or 2 and 3 with the bloody waters. And plague 1, if you think about it, because they're all about the flesh. What does the flesh have to offer? Boils. Plague number 1 is going to scare a lot of them, to the point they're going to do like the prophet Amos said. They're going to look to and fro. They're going to go back and forth into the scripture looking for vindication. But it's too late. There's a famine in the land of understanding the word of God. They can't. It's gone. Because whoever's unjust is going to stay that way now. It's gone. Plague 1, that's it. Game over. Jesus dropped the censer. Judgment is done. And so pray for your loved ones and plant seeds if you can. Even water some of the seeds of the people that were planted before you. And then pray that the Lord gives the increase. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. If you can kneel, we're going to finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for blessing us with your presence again on Sabbath. And thank you for continuing your presence on into the 4 o'clock hour. And even during the fellowship. Thank you for blessing us with a peace in our hearts and love for each other and anyone you send our way, so that we can help those that you're sending our way, to give them the truth as they need to hear it. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, to all those that were mentioned in the text chat, from the children's study to the adult study to the sermon, to all of it. Thank you so much for blessing everyone, even our offline prayer lists. Thank you for blessing everyone on there as well. And thank you for blessing this week ahead of us when Sabbath ends in a few hours. We love you, Father, and we want to show this love that you have loved us first with to go forth and share love with everyone you send our way and glorify you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we offer this prayer and this praise unto you in the name of your precious Son, our Savior, and our King for eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.